guess go to the hour.
Okay. That's better. I asked you what time I had to be done. The reason being, this is a 1 o'clock hour. This is sleep hour. Every day, if I'm not teaching or preaching, I eat lunch and I rest. So let's sleep. But I only sleep 10 seconds. So it's time to wake up. I appreciate the invitation and the kind words that Brother Malott used to introduce me. I don't know if you've heard of little Johnny, whose mother had a birthday, and he decided and persuaded his father that he allow him to bake his mother a birthday cake, and he did. And he gladly served his mother a piece of cake, and she struggled with it. But she wanted to be kind as a mother to a son because of the influence that mothers have on their children. And after she had finished her piece of cake, the little boy said, "Mama, I'm so glad you liked it." And she was still struggling. And then he added very sadly, "When I put it in the oven, there were 32 candles on it. There were none when I brought it out." Now, maybe that settled your food and you won't go to sleep. I don't know if you've heard of the romantic couple that were having a romantic meal after they had been married a number of years. The wife looked at her husband after they had begun to eat, and she said, "When we were first married, you always took the small piece of steak and left me the big one." And she says, "Now that we've been married for a while, you take the large one and leave me the small one." And she said, "You know what? I don't think you love me very much anymore." And he looked at her. "Nonsense, darling. Nonsense. You just cook better." If you enjoyed your lunch today, yesterday, tomorrow, and Thursday, you need to give appreciation to the ladies that prepared the food and served it. And if you think the lunch has been good, wait till supper tonight when we honor Brother Emmanuel and Judy and when we honor the elders from Maslin. You'll have a good supper. And let them know that you're grateful for their hard work. John 14, verses 1 through 9, a great text in the Gospel of John. It is multifaceted, it is unfathomable in interpretation. The key word to the text is found in verse 6. "I am." God said to Moses, "I am." And Jesus declares his deity in every one of the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. The key thoughts in these nine verses go like this. Jesus is the comforter, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is the Savior, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus is the revealer of God the Father, verses 7 through verse 9. It would behoove us, if we study the text or before we study it, that we do just a brief background to the text. And then it will be more understandable, I think, in what Jesus said. If you go back to the 13th chapter, and 13 incidentally through 17 deals with the farewell address of Jesus Christ. In John 13, Jesus with his apostles said to them, "One of you are going to betray me." That startled some of them. And they began to question among themselves, which one? Who was it? Then Jesus said to them, "I'm going away. Where I go, you cannot come now. But you shall follow me afterwards." John 13, 36. That would disturb you if the leader of the band of apostles was going to depart and they had been with him and now couldn't be. And then he turns to Peter and he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. That ought to help us then with the first section, Jesus as Comforter. Jesus was facing the greatest crisis in his ministry. He was facing the cross. He was staring Calvary in the eye. And instead of eliciting comfort from his apostles, he comforted them. That's the I Am Comforter. Always serving his fellow man. "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life as a ransom for many." He says to them, and he understood them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You've believed in God, believe also in me." He understood that they were disturbed, that someone among them was going to betray him. And so there were feelings of disappointment. There was anxiety. There was discouragement. Their hearts were troubled, which means they were in turmoil. They were confused. You see, Luke 9 says that Jesus knows men's hearts. And therefore, Jesus, as the great comforter, understands that we need faith, and we need a faith that is strengthened and a faith that is constantly reassured. We need the security and the assurance of our faith. Now we're told in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 that our Father is a God of all comfort. And here is Jesus as God comforting disciples that now were troubled with his departure, troubled with the fact that Peter is going to deny him thrice, and troubled with the fact that he was going to depart. And so he comforts his apostles with the innermost comfort. Later, the apostle Peter writes his epistle to the Christians of the dispersion. Think of John 14, 1 and Peter's words. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 3:14. Later, Peter would say in this epistle, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can you see the relationship? Now in John 13:6, we said that Jesus said, I'm going to leave, and where I'm going right now, you can't come, but later you can. And in verses 2 and 3 of the text, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you receive you unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. He restates his impending departure in these texts. He does so with comforting words and with reassurance. He has the promise, I will come again, the second coming. He has the promise, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, or it may be with me also. And he gives the assurance that's so important to us. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, Jesus never taught a falsehood. So the apostles, in their turmoil, in their disappointment, in their discomfort, and we, as we at times are disappointed, discomforted, at times when we're discouraged, if we simply listen to the words of the Comforter, he's not going to disappoint us with falsehood, but with truth that comforts. Jesus said that he was going to the Father. He was going to the Father's house, or he was going to heaven. He said, in my Father's house in heaven, there are many mansions, meaning there's a dwelling place sufficient for all of those of all dispensations to dwell eternally at the Lamb's Supper. In New Testament times, a word that's translated mansions here meant a stopping place when you're on a journey where you find rest. And yet, if you look carefully at New Testament, we find that as children of God, we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're on a journey through this earth to eternity, a journey in which we have the veil of soul-making, of preparing ourselves to spend eternity with God. And heaven's our place. When the journey upon this earth is over, if we walked with faithfulness and commitment and dedication, if we walked as God has instructed us in his holy word, we'll find rest from our labors. There is a heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to receive those that obey him and follow him and will dwell with him. But if you look at verse 1, you've got the key to it all. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. The key through this life into eternity is faith. Let me give you a definition of faith from Thayer's Lexicon that I require my students the next quarter. They will memorize. It's a good definition. Faith, Thayer says, is a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah and the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation. Conjoined. Not only a conviction and trust, but something else. Conjoined with obedience. And that's what got the apostles through. And that's what will get us through the cultural wars that we presently walk with. In 5 and 6, Jesus saves. Jesus said in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." He just told them, he said, "I'm going away and you can't come with me now. But hereafter you may come." And those apostles listened, and now Thomas speaks. To Thomas, the words of Jesus were insurmountable. You know, men generally know when traveling how to go where they're going and where they're going. When I left home this morning with Brother Pugh and my wife, Brother Pugh drove, as always. We knew where we were going. And we got, and we knew how to get here. We didn't get here just because he drove. You see, when he drives, I pray. But the reply of Jesus in John 14:6 to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," is much more comprehensive than Thomas's question to him. The Jews understand that Jesus, when he said, "I am," was declaring himself equal with God, declaring his deity, his divinity. And when he used it, it irritated the Jews. Just as it irritates a militant atheist in this society in which we live when we preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you look at the ministry of Christ, when he used the term, "I am," they charged him with speaking falsely. John 8:31. They charged him with having a devil. John 10:20-21. And then they got together behind the doors, so to speak, and took counsel among themselves to murder your Savior. John 11:53. I want you to consider now the descriptive terms, three of them, in John 14:6. "I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way, whether any of us accept it or not. There is no other way to the Father. He came from the Father. He's returning to the Father, coming back to get those that will accept him and take them to dwell with the Father. Now let's look at one point in this text to help you even stronger. I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father except. Can you define it? If and only if. By me. There goes the pluralism of religious philosophy, that there are all kind of avenues and roads to heaven. Jesus is the way answers the lostness of mankind that Jeremiah said, it is not within man that walketh to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23. His death on Calvary opened a new and a living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, thereby giving the obedient to him, Ephesians 2:18, access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, in addition to Jesus being the way, we sit down and we open up the history of the church, the first and only inspired history, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts makes the way that Jesus said, I am the way, synonymous with the church. That's interesting. At least it is to me. Because in Acts 9:2, we read that they persecuted the way. Jesus, they weren't persecuting. He was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. They were persecuting the followers of Jesus. They were persecuting the church, of which he is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. The Jews, the Bible says in Acts 19:9, spoke evil of the way. They spoke evil of the church. And in Acts 19:23, the King James says that they stirred up a great commotion concerning the church. And Paul admits, he said, I persecuted the way. That was before he became your brother in Christ. And I had letters from the high priest that I could bind men and women and cast them into the prisons. Synonymous then, why not? If the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the church and Christ is the way, then the body is the way. And he purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Serves as its head and serves as its savior, Ephesians 5:22-23. The way is open to all men. Jesus is always open to receiving men. And when we receive Jesus according to his instructions, the Lord adds us to the way, to the church. I want to make a suggestion here. It's implied in the text. Give me your ear. We dare not magnify Christ and diminish the church. Not if he's the way and he's the head of the way. Everett Ferguson, writing, says the church is the sphere in which the new life in Christ is lived out. The church provides the framework for Christian ethical activity. The church is part of God's redemptive plan, and not only as a means of communicating the saving gospel, but also as a place where the redeemed life is actualized. I am the truth. I am the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father if and only if. By me, by my truth. Truth is characterized in the Godhead. In John 3:33, God is true. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the truth. In John 14:17, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus told Pilate when he stood before him, he said, for this cause was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness of truth. John 18:37. If you simply take a biblical concordance and your Bible, you can sit down and you'll find that there are a number of things that are linked to truth. John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth make you free. Free from what? Roman slavery? Free from what? Poverty? His gospel is not a gospel of wealth. It is not a politicized gospel. It's freedom from sin. Number two, the truth associated with the word, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it's associated with the grace of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men, or among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus says, I am truth. But he says that the Word of God is truth. Jesus is the Logos, and if you were here last evening and heard a tremendous lesson from Brother Petrilla, you would get his point that I'm making here. The Word is truth. And he reveals it in the Scriptures, giving us direction concerning God, concerning the world, concerning eternity, and concerning mankind. I am the truth. And no man cometh unto the Father except, or if and only if, by me. Now I can change this. I am the truth, or the Bible is the truth. And no man cometh unto God except and only if by the teachings of God's word. No creed book. No visions. No supposed revelations. The Word's the truth. And if you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and I am, we're going to have to believe, teach, and walk the Holy Word. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Earlier, John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, in John 1:4. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. The word abundance described the overflowing of a rivers and streams in flood time. If any of you have gone through floods, you know what it is to have an abundance of water. In 2006, we had a horrible flood in the High River. I couldn't get to come and teach class 1 week. The following week, after the waters had receded and I came up Route 7 from Marietta to Moundsville, 75 plus mile, the High River had crossed the state Route 7 in Ohio, either 106 or 114 places where you could see it on the highway. It had such an abundance of water that you couldn't travel. Now apply it. I've come that you might have life in abundance. You'll not find life anywhere else. Now in the Bible, interestingly, we have two words translated for life. One of them is bios, from which we get biology, which we mean everyday life. Let me give you an example where it is used. You remember when Jesus was in the temple area with his apostles, and here comes a poor widow. Mark 12. Here's what he said. She out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All that she had to live bios on. But that's not the life of John 10:10. That's not the life of John 14:6. It's Zoe. And it describes my relationship spiritually with Christ as my Savior, my Redeemer. Romans 5:17, a good one. There are many verses that will do this. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that is Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in Zoe. Through the one, Christ Jesus. The life that Jesus said, I am the life. The one that John would say, in him is the life. When we allow him to rule our life, we have an abundance of grace. We live righteously as God wants us to live. And we reign with spiritual life. Zoe gives a Christian a living hope. He promises an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We know those verses. A living hope that's incorruptible, that's not liable to death. This time tomorrow, I'll be in Pennsylvania preaching a funeral. Physical life is not eternal. Our living hope and the life that's to come is undefiled. It's unstained, unpolluted. And it'll not fade away. Its nature's fixed. It's unalterable. Now the King James says, reserved in heaven for you. Some says, guarded in heaven for you. I want to look at something. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 21, I want to look at three verses. And then I'll make my point. 21:27. Speaking of heaven, and there shall no wise that anything enter therein that is defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Go to 22 and go to 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without heaven are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now go to 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea, no more separation between us and God. And I saw John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Catch this. And God will wipe away all tears from heaven or from their eyes. Be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things are passed away. When Peter says that we have a living hope reserved in heaven or guarded in heaven, I will make this point to you from this text. Heaven is the most secure place we can know. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. No tears. No anxiety. No disappointment. Because that's the life that we have in Christ. John 14:6 is a good summary of the work and the ministry of Christ. Brother Thomas B. Warren, who's now passed into eternity, made this comment. It is not merely that Jesus died. He died for a certain purpose. He came to give his life for sinners that might be saved from what they deserve, eternal punishment, Romans 6:23. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. He came to give his life a ransom for man, Matthew 26:20. And thus it is seen that Christ offered a particular sacrifice, himself, for a specific purpose. Very quickly, I'll deal with the last point. Peter's silent. Thomas is silent. And Philip now speaks. Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient. Now, whether he expected Jesus to somehow make the Father appear, I don't know. But Jesus indeed revealed the Father. He said, if you show us the Father, it's sufficient. It's good enough. It'll take care of our discouragement. It'll take care of our anxiety. It'll take care of our troubled heart. And brethren, we need to realize that Jesus as a comforter, as a savior, and as a revealer of the Father, he is all sufficient for us also. Jesus then answered him, have I been with you so long time, Philip, that you've not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus could reveal the Father because of Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I can't develop it because of time limitations. It's in the book. But he revealed the Father to us. He says he wants us to be obedient. He reveals the fact that the Father loves us. He reveals the fact that the Father guides us. He reveals the fact that the Father has goals and purposes for us in life here so that we can be with him in the afterlife. He reveals that we're to have fellowship with the Godhead. And here's what I've tried to set forth in my lesson today. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. I pray I haven't failed. That Jesus is comforter. If we maintain, supplement, and undergird our faith with strong convictions according to his word. That he's a Savior. He is the way to the Father because he's the head of the church, which is described as a way. That he is the truth. He doesn't have any falsehood in him. And the word that has been revealed to us by the Godhead is inerrant and trustworthy. And he's life. Oh, he gave us, or the Godhead gave us, bios. But we needed Zoe. And he died that we might have Zoe. And he reveals to us the Father so that all mankind can know that God is. And I thank you.